Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. We will be looking at this morning at the verses that were read, chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. In the first 8 verses of John chapter 15, Jesus introduces the figure of the vine and the branches. And this figure pictures the vital life-giving union which his followers must have with him. Jesus then explains in verses 9 to 17 in more detail the meaning of the figure. And for this reason, although it's a large section, it's important at the start to look at all 17 verses together. And we can see the unity in a number of features. For example, Jesus continues to refer to fruit through verse 16. He also uses the same terminology of abiding or remaining, both in the figure and in verses 9 to 17. A general understanding of the figure requires that we look at the entire section, not just the first 8 verses. But since the detail is not unimportant, we will be returning to this passage on the weekend of the church retreat in September. Both the theme of our Bible studies at the retreat and the sermon here in Basel on that weekend will focus again on this passage. The truths of this section, such as the believer's union with Christ, have been introduced in earlier chapters. The need for cleansing and the clean state of the disciples, which Jesus declares in verses 2 and 3, was already introduced in chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. The command to love one another, which is developed quite a bit in verses 9 to 17, was introduced in chapter 13, verse 34, just after Judas Iscariot had left the gathering. The concept of abiding was introduced in chapter 14, verses 10 and 17. Even the identical word is used there as is used in chapter 15, although not many English versions translate it consistently. Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. The Father dwells or abides in Jesus. Chapter 14, verse 10. The Spirit dwells or abides with the disciples. Chapter 14, verse 17. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Chapter 14, verse 20. Jesus and the Father will come and make their home with the one who loves Jesus. Chapter 14, verse 23. The promise that the Father would give whatever is asked was made in chapter 15, verse 16. We read that this morning, and is connected with fruit bearing. But that was already mentioned in chapter 14, verse 13. Jesus is concerned that his followers have a vital, life-giving union with him. And he's been talking about this in various ways already with his disciples on this evening. Now he illustrates it with the picture of the vine and the branches in chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And this picture emphasizes the living nature of the union of the believer with Christ. It is not simply a functional relationship where each has certain responsibilities or tasks to do. There's a living union in which the very life of Jesus flows into believers and produces fruit in their lives. Being a Christian is often reduced by people to something other than a vital, life-giving union. Jesus wants all who follow him to know that nothing short of being closely united with him is sufficient. When this close union exists, there will be evidence of spiritual fruit. And it's this radical change from a life of dead works to spiritual fruit that brings glory to God and confirms in us that we are truly the disciples of Jesus. And it's these general truths about being united with Jesus that I want to look at this morning. First, a vital, life-giving union with Jesus, the Messiah, is much more than some physical relationship or mere profession of belief. Three observations from the passage establish this truth. First, observe in verse 1 that Jesus claimed to be the true vine. Do not overlook the word true. It's significant for understanding the figure which Jesus is using. We find the word true used in the same fashion in two previous places in John's Gospel. In chapter 1, Jesus was called the true light, which comes into the world. In chapter 6, Jesus referred to himself as the true bread. In both cases, true is used in the sense of genuine and ultimate. It was in contrast to something that was earlier. John the Baptist was light, according to John 5, verse 35. Jesus called him a lamp shining. He was sent from God to bear witness to Jesus. The manna with which God fed the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings was bread from God. But John was not the light of the world. Jesus is. And the manna did not give eternal life. Those who ate it still eventually died. But Jesus is the bread of life. He's the true bread. And Jesus is the true vine. He stands in contrast to another vine. That vine was Israel. God called the nation of Israel his vine in a number of places in the Old Testament. In Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2, Hosea 10. And just like the manna was not the ultimate bread, just like John the Baptist was not the ultimate light, Israel was not the ultimate vine of God. The vine was a well-known symbol of the nation of Israel. The temple had a golden vine as an ornament. It was on various items which the Israelites would use, the Jews would use. So they recognized this connection with the vine in Israel. There are any number of possibilities which may have triggered the use of this figure by Jesus. But whether something triggered it or not, the disciples would have immediately understood the reference which Jesus was making. Being a part of the nation of Israel was not sufficient. Jesus was the ultimate vine. Being vitally connected to him was essential for life. This was a standing problem with the Jews of Jesus' day. They thought that because they were physical descendants of Abraham, they had a certain place in the kingdom of God. Those outside of Israel were, in their estimation, in a bad place. They had to become a Jew first. They were not part of God's vine. Jesus said that he was the true vine. Now, there were advantages to being a Jew, but being a Jew physically was not enough. The Apostle Paul would contrast outward circumcision with inward circumcision. Outward circumcision does not make one a true Jew, but it must be so inwardly, a circumcision of the heart, according to Romans chapter 2. People have the tendency to think much the same way today. They think that being a member of a church is sufficient. I've heard that even stated from a pastor in, I won't say what other church that was in, but he tried to console an elderly woman who had heard the gospel and said, well, don't worry, you've been baptized and you're a member of this church. That's horrible. People have a tendency to look at membership. It's not enough. Some think that a profession of faith is sufficient. Now, a profession of faith is good. We need to have that. And being part of a church is good. We are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but neither make us a child of God. We should confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, but not all who say, Lord, Lord, will be saved. Just saying it with our mouths does not make it true. There must be a vital connection to Jesus, because Jesus is the true vine. It's only in him that we draw life. Verse 2 further establishes this truth. Observe what Jesus says. The Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Fruitless branches, those not genuinely connected to the vine, are removed. Now, this verse has produced centuries of debate. Who are the unfruitful branches? Are they the same as the branches in verse 6 that are tossed and wither and burned? To be consistent with the context, the rest of Scripture, and the primary sense of the words used here, I believe that it's best to consider these unfruitful branches as those who have an association with Jesus, but who have not truly put their faith in him. They are either Jews, who by being Jews should have an allegiance to Jesus as the Messiah. They are thinking we're part of Israel. Jesus is the Messiah. We are connected with him. That's sufficient. Or they are people who have professed faith in Jesus, but have not truly put their trust in him as the Son of God who saves them from sin. According to the context, and particularly verse 5, anyone who abides or remains or dwells, depends upon the translation you used, abides in Jesus, will bear fruit. By being fruitless, these branches demonstrate that they have not had this vital connection to Jesus. They are fruitless branches. They have never borne fruit. They cannot have the abiding connection to Jesus. The term in the NIV, cuts off, is usually translated takes away. Although it can be mean lift up, its predominant use in the Gospel of John is in the sense of removing something, taking it away. In this sense, fits best the picture in verse 6 of branches that are thrown away, that wither and are burned. Both verse 2 and verse 6 would have reminded the disciples and the first readers of the Old Testament picture of unbelieving Israel. Unfruitful, rebellious Israel was likened to the wood of the vine that was cut off. It was useless for anything except to burn. And even then, it is inadequate for heat or for cooking. It's just a useless thing that's tossed away and destroyed. The greatest challenge in this section is the phrase, in me. And the tendency is to think of this in terms of being in Christ, the way Paul would use it. But Paul would be writing 20 years after these words were spoken by Jesus. This is not something, the writings of Paul, that the disciples would have had in their mind. We cannot insist that in me would be understood in the same way as Paul would use it. Instead, it's more likely that the disciples would have understood it more in the sense of being in the kingdom. Jesus had taught that there would be unbelievers in the kingdom that would have to be separated out of the kingdom. There would be those who called him Lord, but whom he did not know. They would claim to have done things in his name, but who produced only bad fruit, and who did not really hear and do Jesus' words. All that is found in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 7 and 13. These are fruitless branches. They profess some connection with Jesus, but produce no spiritual fruit. It's not sufficient to merely profess that we belong to Jesus. Those who truly belong to Jesus will produce spiritual fruit. Those who produce no fruit, regardless of their profession, will be removed and cast away. Having a vital, life-giving union with Jesus is more than just saying that we believe. There must be a reality to that. Careful observation of the text reveals that there is a difference between this being in Jesus and the abiding or remaining or dwelling in Jesus, which is required. A vital life-giving union with Jesus, the Messiah, involves abiding in him. Now, we will look at this topic more at the retreat, but I'd like to address briefly two important aspects of it now. First, the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, uses the same term in his first letter. Now, that basis, the basis of his usage there, we can say that abiding or remaining in Jesus includes believing and confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and it includes living as Jesus lived and keeping his commandments. Second, the use of the term abide or remain separates those who just occasionally have done what is right from those who actually live it out. Those who truly have a vital, life-giving union with Jesus Christ are characterized by producing spiritual fruit. There are non-Christians in the world who do good things. There are even those who might love someone else sacrificially, as a parent might sacrifice for a child. But does such love, loving as Christ love, characterize that person's life? A vital, life-giving union with Jesus the Messiah results in a continued fruit-bearing. A vital union with Jesus is more than an occasional act of love. It's more than an occasional deed that happens to fit a command of Jesus. There are those who put on a good face in front of others. They act good when others are looking. But at home, it can be a entirely different story. They show their anger. They show their lack of self-control. They're impatient, unkind. If they were dwelling in Jesus and Jesus in them, they would have taken Jesus with them into their home. whether in their public life or in their private life, there would be spiritual fruit. A vital life-giving union with Jesus is more than an occasional good deed. It's more than a profession of faith. It's more than whom we associate with. True union with Jesus is a continuing connection that evidences itself in spiritual fruit. Some people have different ideas regarding the nature of this fruit, and we'll look more at the exact nature of this fruit again at the retreat. I will refer to it today simply as spiritual fruit. I believe that it refers to those Christ-like qualities which the Spirit produces in us when He comes to dwell in those who are truly children of God. And this brings us then to the second general truth about being united with Jesus Christ. By now, it should be obvious. A vital union with Jesus, the Messiah, will produce fruit. This appears throughout these first 17 verses. It's emphasized a number of ways. It's emphasized by the progression which we find in these verses. True union with Jesus will produce fruit, more fruit, and increasingly more fruit. Verse 2 and 16 speaks of bearing fruit. Then in verse 2, Jesus speaks of pruning, which the Father does, so that the branch will bear more fruit. Verse 5 says that as we remain in Him, we will bear much fruit. And verse 8 repeats God's intent that we bear much fruit. A vital union with Jesus will produce spiritual fruit in increasing quantity. A life without spiritual fruit is a bad sign. And a life without increasing fruit is also a bad sign. It's possible for an unsaved person to do good, but the good which they do is not spiritual fruit. Beneath the surface, there may be wrong motives. Perhaps they do good to be seen by others. Perhaps they do good to try and earn God's favor. Perhaps they do good to stay out of trouble. Outwardly, they may do good, but inwardly, it will not show itself to be true spiritual fruit. Increasing fruitfulness helps confirm in us that the good which we do is truly spiritual fruit, which comes from being united with Jesus Christ. Those who are united to Jesus bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Consider briefly the fruit of the Spirit. Am I loving today more than I was last year? Am I continuing to be self-controlled, and I am more self-controlled today than I was last year? Do I continue to experience joy today as much, if not more so, than a year ago? Is my patience growing? If my answer to such questions is negative, then I'm not producing increasingly more fruit, and that's a bad sign. To continue as we have always been may be a sign that the good which we do is just learned behavior and not spiritual fruit. It's what I need to do to exist in this world. I know that if I am angry at my boss, I may not have him as a boss. I may be gone. So I keep my anger in check. I'm really pleasant where it needs to be pleasant. That's just learned behavior. It's not true spiritual fruit. To continue in this fashion is like hanging grapes on the vine, just trying to attach them. It's not real spiritual fruit. It's not the fruit that's been produced from the vine to the branch. We will not reach perfection in this life. I'm not saying that as Christians we should be perfect. That will never be the case until we meet Christ face to face. But we should be growing spiritually. We should be producing more and more spiritual fruit. We are to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Increasing fruitfulness emphasizes the importance of fruit bearing in our relation to Jesus. Fruit bearing is also emphasized by the very purpose of our election. Jesus chose His disciples that they may produce fruit. Jesus said in verse 16, You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. The same can be applied to all who follow Jesus. God chose us to bear fruit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul wrote that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before we were even saved, God had prepared good works for us to be doing. This is spiritual fruit prepared beforehand. This is God's intent. He saved us with the intent that we produce spiritual fruit. Bearing fruit as the purpose of Jesus choosing us makes fruit bearing that much more important. The importance of fruit bearing fruit is also emphasized by the impossibility of the alternative. It's impossible to produce fruit apart from vital union with Jesus. Now, I've already said that unsaved people can do good. Now, this might sound like a contradiction with what Jesus says. You can't produce spiritual fruit unless you're connected to the vine. Apart from the vine, the branch cannot bear fruit. What appears good to us and what may result in good for others is not necessarily spiritual fruit. I've already mentioned Jesus' words in Matthew 7. Let me read them to you, verses 21 to 23, in their full. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There will be many who claim to have done things and apparently will have done things that could appear good, including casting out demons, doing mighty works, perhaps healing, miraculous things. But Jesus will say to them, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. The apparent good which these people have done cannot be classed as spiritual fruit. In fact, in the section just before that, he talks about trees, bad trees producing bad fruit. There's no good fruit coming from bad trees. They were never connected to Jesus. He never knew them. They were workers of lawlessness, despite what appeared to be good deeds. Abiding in Jesus and the fruit which Jesus expects from this is closely connected to loving him and obeying him. Remain in my love, verse 9. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, verse 10. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you, verse 12. This is my command, love each other, verse 17. At the end of those verses, you should be getting the impression that Jesus is really serious about this. We are to be loving one another. And what it means to love others is defined by Jesus. We follow his directions if we want to truly love, to love as he defined it. When we do that, we reveal that we truly love God. It's not that we can do this on our own. That's part of the point of this passage. When the branch is connected to the vine, the life-giving force of the vine spreads out into the branch and produces fruit. We need to continually turn to Jesus. We need to trust him, which we show when we do what he says. Then fruit is produced because the Spirit which he has given is in us. And it's showing that we have this connection. And it's called, in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. A true, vital, life-giving union with Christ will bear fruit. A vital union with Jesus also has an overarching purpose and will produce certain byproducts, which are themselves part of the fruit. In this regard, I would mention only 3 points this morning. First, our union with Christ and the fruit it produces is ultimately to the Father's glory. Look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The fruit which believers bear is totally a result of God's redemptive work. We bear fruit because we have the Spirit. The Spirit was given as a gift from the Father through Jesus. He received the gift to give because of his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. We may receive that this gift because of our justification in Christ. He was exalted because of what he did on the cross. He was raised from the dead. We are justified because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So our spiritual fruit points back to what God did in Christ on the cross. This is a worthy motivation to bear more fruit. As we demonstrate more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, as we love one another as Christ loved us, we are bringing glory to God the Father, because it is showing the effectiveness of the work of Jesus on the cross. Further, more bearing fruit demonstrates that we are true disciples of Jesus. This is both good for us and important for the world. In the book of Acts, we read how the Jewish leadership, though in opposition to the apostles, when they observe the apostles' boldness and their knowledge, recognize they've been with Jesus. When we act like Jesus, we show that we are following Jesus. When the Spirit of God produces his fruit in our lives, he's producing the character of Jesus in us. That points to Jesus and demonstrates that we are following him. This also affirms in us that we truly are his disciples. When we do only that which God can produce in us, we can be assured that God is truly dwelling in us. And that's a good thing. It's logical that Jesus can then say, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It fills us with the joy of Jesus to experience bearing spiritual fruit and to know what that means. I'm not sure if you've ever experienced it. But there's been a moment when you felt that you were at the right place at the right time to say or do something exactly what was needed. Perhaps it wasn't even planned. You felt led to go up to someone and ask how they were doing or give them a word of encouragement. And then they tell you, oh, I really needed to hear that. This is what's been happening in my life. Or perhaps given a gift. If that's more your spiritual gifting, you've given a monetary gift, a material gift. Not knowing why, but you just felt led to do that, and you get a response back. How did you know? I just really needed this. When that happens, there is such a sense of joy and satisfaction knowing God is working in and through me. That is what we were created for, to bring glory to God through the fruit that we bear. We are to bear fruit. We are to bring glory to God. And as we fulfill our purpose, we will also experience the joy of Jesus Christ in us. Being a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, is so much more than hanging around with Christians or going along with what other Christians are doing. It's not coming to a church service. It's not coming and saying, well, yeah, I get together with Christians every week. It's not saying something, going through a creed and reciting a creed. That's not what being a Christian is about. It's good to do all those things. But what's important is having this vital connection with Jesus Christ. On the evening that Jesus gave this figure of the vine and branches, a tragic example was unfolding of how mistaken that idea could be. That just being with others, being in the right group, was sufficient. Judas had been one of the 12. He had heard Jesus' teaching. He had been trusted by the other 11. But Judas did not have that essential life-giving union with Jesus. He was not truly one of the followers of Jesus. As John would later write about others, he went out from them because he was not one of them. Even in the church of which the apostle John was a part, he said, there are some who have left. They went out from us because they were not one of us. Somehow they had had the right confession, they did the right things, they had been baptized, they had professed Christ as their Savior, but it really wasn't a true union with Christ. It was just some words that they had gone through, and they eventually left. Judas probably thought he had been a disciple of Jesus. He may even have thought that he was forcing Jesus to display himself as the Messiah when he betrayed him. Well, this will make him show himself. But Judas was an unfruitful branch. He was one of the in-group, but not truly dwelling in Jesus.
This is not what we want for ourselves. We want to be found abiding in Jesus, connected to Him like a branch to the vine, bearing fruit and bringing glory to God. We want to be connected to Jesus like a branch to the vine and bringing forth much fruit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that we have the possibility of this vital connection to Jesus. Thank You that when we turn to You and truly turn our backs on sin and embrace Him as our Savior, recognizing that we desperately need to be rescued from our sinful condition. When we believe that He is God the Son, come in the flesh, and that He has died in our place, then You will make us Your children. And You give us Your Spirit, and that changes everything. Thank You that You will put a new heart in us, a soft heart that wants to do what You command us. And that Your Spirit in us will begin to produce that fruit, and it will show. Thank You that we can grow, and that You desire for us to grow, and that You are at work pruning us through Your Word, snipping out those things that will cause a reduction of fruit, and by so doing, allowing us to produce more and more fruit. I pray that we would glorify You through that, that we'd be mindful of how we act, knowing that as we allow Your Spirit full control in our lives, the fruit that it brings, brings glory to You. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.